Yes, our last presenter is Mark McEwen, and I'll let you get yourself set up and go ahead when you're ready.
My name is Mark, and we're talking about asymmetrical partnership, models of science and religion revisited. So, just jumping right in, I'm using religion, Christianity, and theology somewhat loosely and interchangeably for this talk. So bear that in mind. I'm going to talk about the four standard ways of relating science and Christianity that we'll encounter normally. Talk about the inspiration for my talk a bit. A little bit about what my angle is, looking at objects instead of disciplines to organize them. I'm going to apply it a little, and then we'll finish with my recommended model. So normally when you look at introductions to science and Christianity, if you take a course on it or read a book on it, you're going to end up hearing about four different options. There's conflict, independence, dialogue, and integration with Ian Barber. John Haught has his own versions of that, and Dennis Lamoureux as well. But essentially what you're looking at is you're looking at one scheme where they're fighting over the same territory, one where they're kept apart, and one where they're kind of close, but we're not too comfortable, and another where they're being integrated. And so we're always thinking about relating them as disciplines when we do this. How is the discipline of religion related to science, etc., or activities, or what have you, whatever word you'd like to use. So I appreciate this. So this is not a critique. So if Lamoureux listens to this recording, it's not a, it's with fear and trembling, it's not a critique. It's an appreciative extension. So different conflicts, for example, would be one reason why I think this needs to be done, because the way that Richard Dawkins thinks about the conflict is not at all the same as what a creation scientist might think, or what have you. So there's very different ways of conceiving conflict. There's different ways of conceiving integration. I would not agree with all the different ways of conceiving the integration of science and faith. Welcome. Very welcome. So, you would encounter these basic four models normally, and I'm seeing what more we can do. So I was inspired by Richard Niebuhr's book, Christ and Culture. He has five different ways for relating Christianity to culture in this book. I won't expose that book at all much, but just to say, I noticed that if you arranged his different schemes for relating the faith to culture, on one end, you're really prizing Christ, and you're going to withdraw from culture for the sake of Christ, and on the other end, you're going the other way. And I thought he did really well at laying out the options, and I'm wondering, can I get some distance out of this thinking about science and Christianity? So that's one starting point. And then what's really under the hood here is the approach of Thomas Torrance. And he has something called Modalities of Reason in his work, especially this book, Theological and Natural Science. Modality of Reason is just a way of knowing. That's all that means. And so he says, we've got to develop a modality of reason, a way of knowing, that's appropriate to whatever we're looking at. So the way you get to know a rock is not the same way as you get to know a tree, is not the same way as I get to know my wife. And you cannot mix these ways of knowing. You have to get to know things, be it nature, and of course we're going to say be it God, in ways that allow the thing studied to set the terms for engagement. The terms are not set by me. I have to some degree, surrender my terms as I approach some feature of reality. So, the idea is that in each discipline, in science and in theology, we come to knowledge by humbling ourselves before the object in question. So for science, I got to be humbled before nature. I can't bring a lot of pretensions. And in theology, I got to humble myself before God's speech act, before revelation. So we got to set aside our preconceptions and allow the thing studied to set the terms. Set the terms for discovery and correction, that sort of thing. So the way I look at this, because I have to have a picture so I can understand it, so just wait for me to catch up here, if you already get it. So I view an object, some source of knowledge, and you can't really get behind it. You can't get behind the universe, you can't get behind God and check on it. You kind of just have to accept the universe or not. You have to accept your encounter with God or not at the very end. And you have a discipline that's going to proceed with a specific set of questions in light of the object. And the discipline doesn't get to correct the object. A scientist does not get to tell nature that it is wrong when he does an experiment. We don't get to tell Jesus he's wrong in the way that he reveals God. It's a top-down thing in that way. Not that there's no attraction in each direction, but at the end of the day, I don't get to tell you know, geology, that it's not delivering what I find if I was a geologist. So instead of looking at disciplines, thinking about science and Christianity overlap, I want to think more about how we approach those objects. So if I have a thesis or a research question in this talk, that's it. Let's look at how the objects and how we orient ourselves toward them map out the different approaches here. So we have science proceeding in light of nature. We have theology proceeding in light of revelation. And what do we do? Well, mapping this out for myself, I'm going to put proper regard for the object at hand in the vertical axis there. And then as we move right, I'll put out positions with increasing regard for nature. And the opposite with revelation. So as we move right, greater respect for nature and less respect for revelation, and vice versa moving left. And of course, I can't actually say what I appreciate about each view or each problem, but if I had more time, I would like to say each point on the spectrum, there is something to appreciate. And of course, nobody fits in exactly into any one spot. So the conflict model, normally you'd think of it this way in the standard presentation. You'd say they're competing explanations of the same world. I would like to reconceive that and say that conflict here means rejecting the other object. So if we map this out on my graph, So rejecting the other object. So let's just talk about that a little. So for skeptics, say for someone who buys into scientism, science is going to be considered the best or only source of truth. And if you take that view, then what you're doing is you're rejecting or dismissing the proper object of theology. You're rejecting revelation as a source of knowledge. So for someone like Richard Dawkins, scientific concordism is obviously unsuccessful, but that's still the test he brings to it. And for Christians holding a conflict view, while very different, they wouldn't reject nature's existence per se, but they'd seriously undervalue science. I've heard people say, well, science is the word of man, the wisdom of man. Why would you hold that up next to the word of God? Just dismissing it as an area of learning. Tertullian, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? I think that's probably the best example of this kind of thinking that I can point to. So it's not that scientific concordism is successful in this extreme view. It's that it's unnecessary, right? So the opposite isn't creation science. The opposite is actually one step more extreme, where we don't even care about nature as a source of knowledge. So let's put it on the map. So conflict here, a high view of revelation and a very low view of nature as a source of reasonable knowledge. That's like what Tertullian was saying. But then way over here, Richard Dawkins had a very high view of nature, and revelation is not even a thing. So I don't want to say that these are the same thing. I think these are very different forms of conflict, and the standard presentation just says, okay, conflict model, moving on. So teasing this out a bit, independence, keeping them separate. Well, normally you're going to hear something like science and religion deal with separate worlds. They deal with how versus why, non-overlapping magisteria. I would define it as a sort of measured or diplomatic appreciation for both objects and disciplines, but it's not ideal. It's not going to escape a sort of cognitive dissonance. And so independence, of course, will go in the middle because we're treating them equally, but we don't really have a proper regard. We've lost some of the proper regard here. We've lost some of the proper regard there, and it's because we're failing to really engage in the nexus. We're failing to do the responsible work of figuring out how do we hold these things together as people who take both things seriously. Now, I want to invent one called assimilation. And what assimilation means for me is when one is recognizing the other discipline's questions and yet misprioritizes the objects. So we're looking to one object to answer the other one's questions. So, or even worse, even correct the other's discipline. So, for example, looking to scripture to talk over things we've found in nature, or looking to nature to try to give us answers to theological questions in a way that even speaks over revealed theology. And we can put this on the map too. So assimilating nature to revelation would be over here, to revelation, and then to nature is on the right. So I would say that creation science and scientific concordism is here. It's not the full rejection of nature, but it's saying, look, we're going to have some of the answers of science, they're actually going to be answered from revelation instead of looking at nature. And on the other side, we're going to have things like Sam Harris's moral landscape. So Sam Harris is one of the new atheists, but he believes that science can deliver moral truths. So he's taking some of those questions that properly belong to the sphere of theology and that kind of thinking, and he's saying, no, we can use nature as a source to answer this question. A Christian variety, maybe you've read papers with quantum theological views where we investigate whether God can intervene with nature to some degree by looking at quantum physics. And so I've seen one fellow said, well, whatever God does, he can't violate special relativity. Well, that's a big statement. And what's happening there is you've got your answer. It's kind of scientific concordism in reverse. So instead of we have the Bible, whatever we find in science has to agree with that, it's we have the final understanding of quantum physics, and whatever God does has to agree with that. So it's still this insistence on concord, but just from the other end. And I'll say a little bit about that version, where we're assimilating to nature. I appreciate that, you know, God really is involved with creation. I don't deny God's immanence, even as I hold on to his transcendence, so that's good. And I think, yeah, nature and scripture both come from God. It's not unreasonable to think that we could learn about God from his handiwork. That much, I think, is reasonable. So the more nuanced we get into the views, the more we'll see there's some things to appreciate. But we don't want to overlook the fact that theological knowledge is not like knowledge of nature in every way. We can't master it and wield it. So I read recently that the more you study theology, you're ever becoming more a student. You don't become a master, right? Because all theology has to do with God. In science, in principle at least, there's always some discovery possible around the corner that throws today's theory in question. So even with heliocentrism, I believe that the Earth does go around the sun, but I cannot be a responsible scientist if I think I have license to just dismiss forever new evidence, new ideas in that field. And so even though I'm really sure that's never going to change, in principle I have to be open. But in revealed theology, Jesus Christ has actually come around the corner. God has come around the corner to us in Christ. And so there's a qualitative difference there. So consider this asymmetry. Theoretically, at least, God could reveal truths about nature and correct science. Theoretically, he could as the creator. I just don't think he has chosen to do that in Scripture. But he could if he's both the author of nature and Scripture. But provisional science never can correct God's self-disclosure, because God has come and revealed himself to us, if not exhaustively, but truly in Jesus Christ. So when you allow quantum physics, for example, to speak over revealed truths about God, what you're doing is you're presuming to know how God relates to his creation. So if I'm standing above God in the creation and making pronouncement about how these things interact, where am I standing? Like, I'm putting myself above the creator and the creation as if I have some vantage point. So I'm speaking stuff that I could never have known unless it was revealed to me. And it presumes to have the final science. Are we so sure about our quantum physics that we can amplify it to this metaphysical level? So we're sure enough that it works in our technology and in our theories, and that's great, and I don't disagree with it. But are we so sure of it that we can amplify it? We're just like, yeah, we have the final science. It's final enough that I can amplify it to the level of correcting revealed truths. I don't think that's in principle possible. And then, of course, it draws conclusions from this shaky knowledge. So there's just a big difference between using science to elucidate Christian truth, like an example, and using science to correct revealed truths. So maybe wave particle duality can help me explain the natures of Christ. But if I now then draw other things from quantum physics and map it back on, you know, that Jesus is sometimes a wave and there's superposition affecting Jesus. Well, that's totally offside. So, in addition to assimilation, I have a view called dependence, next to independence here. Dependence has a higher regard for the other object at hand, but it looks to one object to justify the other. So, one discipline depends on permission from the other in order to proceed. In this mistaken view. So if we were depending on revelation, if we're depending on nature, well, then scientific apologetics are not just interesting. There's actually something really at stake, because I need permission from nature before I can engage in revelation in this view. And I note here that there's something of creation science here as well. So I don't mean to only pick on creation science, just a really easy example. So I've put creation science most at home over here, but there are echoes of it here. So this kind of nervous fear that I can't really be an honest Christian unless I do some really careful math and Jesus comes out on top. Carl Sagan's demand for extraordinary evidence is also over here. I will take revelation seriously on the day that you justify it using things I accept. I don't have a great example on this side, but I thought something kind of analogous and something similar would be when people say that you couldn't ever have science except for a Christian history. I don't know if we could ever really know what would happen if we rewound history and played it back differently. Are we really saying no one would ever discover the scientific methods? I don't know that. I know that in the history we do have, Christianity was important for science, but some people want to go a lot further than that. But maybe you can give me a better example from my chart. So I appreciate that two books are from one God. So if somebody who looks to nature to justify their Christianity, like, I appreciate the idea that these are both from God and they should work together. I think that's true. I appreciate the motivation to want to believe things that follow the evidence where it leads. But we don't want to overlook Lamoureux's metaphysics physics principle, this idea that you really can't, at the end of the day, expect to jump from nature to theological truths with like nothing in between at all. And then there's also those problems I mentioned before with where we don't really have the final science, we don't really get to look at things from the outside. This is from my ASA talk in 2016, so go listen to that, I won't go into it. It overlooks the utter uniqueness of theology's object. The fact that, again, Jesus has actually come around the corner, whereas science always is looking around it and guessing and checking. Our position before God as finite, sinful beings. So I'm going to experience obstacles to theological knowledge that aren't really there the same way in scientific knowledge. Scientists still sin. They still sometimes do experiments in questionable ways and represent data that way, but in principle, I am opposed to the knowledge of God. There's a part of me that doesn't want to be responsible to an authority outside myself, and that's a different kind of obstacle than the one we experience in science. And of course, the directness of Trinitarian self-revelation, we don't want to overlook that, this idea that God can actually share a portion of his self-knowledge with us. Nature can't do that. Inanimate objects cannot indwell us with their spirit and witness to our hearts. And so there's an intimacy to theological knowledge that's not there in scientific knowledge. So this doesn't necessarily mean that I just end up in the middle. What I want to recommend is that we have proper regard for both of them in their proper places. And I call this asymmetrical partnership. It might look kind of like this. It's very messy. It might look like this. There's some overlap, but we want to keep these objects distinctive. We want to know when are we asking a theological question, when are we asking a scientific question, and when is it appropriate to bring in the other field to aid us in our primary task. But it's so easy to fall into assimilation and letting one speak over the other. It's so easy to fall into dependence, going from asking interesting questions to think that I need permission to be a Christian from some other discipline. We want to recognize attention as an opportunity to do both better. So if I find a tension between the way I read scripture and say the evidence for evolution, it's bad to just say, okay, I'm just going to let evolution bulldoze the first few chapters of Genesis and that's it. That's actually a conflict kind of model, a bubble of conflict, a bubble of assimilation in my Christianity if I do it that way. But if I say, okay, this is an opportunity to look at revealed truth on its own terms, to look at nature on its own terms, and work together, and then I come to some better understanding of both, that's totally different. But the interesting thing is you can hold the position of evolutionary creationism, and it's not clear which way you got there. So you can be one, and yet be one legitimately or illegitimately, in my view, depending on how you prioritize these things. This was not cut off on my computer, by the way. I'm not sure why that happened here. So science can serve and focus religion, in my view. It can alert us to possible misinterpretations, help us, like I said, give us a chance to look at whether the genre should be considered different in some part of Scripture. It can supply data for moral decisions about climate change, about the beginning and end of life. Can't make the decisions for you. Some sciences, loosely speaking, can even affect interpretation. If I find a piece of pottery with a Greek word on it that changes the way I read some part of the New Testament, well, yeah, I mean, that's pretty close to home. That investigation really is affecting my theology in a very, at a very high order way. And it can alert us to boundary violations and refocus theology on its proper object. What can religion or theology do for science? Well, it can motivate it and give an account for its foundations, a possible one anyway, for the kinds of philosophical foundations that you need for science. Like, the world has to be out there, the world has to be orderly, intelligible, these kinds of things. Theology can be an imagination or inspiration for discovery for some folks. You can read Thomas Torrance and some of these guys, find out a lot more. It can alert us to boundary violations again and refocus now science on its proper object. And scientific apologetics will be interesting but not critical, not crucial for faith. Not as though I'm on the edge of my seat wondering, can I still be a Christian after this investigation is over, all the time. Because that's a position we sometimes find ourselves in. So neither discipline can replace the other or take over its job. And we want to avoid disassimilation and false dependence. And these are really the two things that, when we talked about the four basic models at the beginning, when we showed the overlap one, it's like, well, is this good overlap? Or is this these kinds of bad overlap? And that distinction is really important to me, which is why I think reorganizing it, the discussion this way, really brings out those possibilities. So we can't just step outside of our limitations. And we need to be cautious, and anytime we use one discipline to inform the other, we just need to be really aware of the assumptions we're making. Because, again, if we're assuming that our science is final on some point, and maybe that's justified, maybe it isn't, that makes a difference about whether we can use it in theology. And we have to recognize that there's a level of personal decision there. Like, is evolution final enough to prompt me to look at Scripture and re-examine it? I think it is, but I shouldn't go out there and speak as though somehow I've achieved the final biology. I don't see how we could know that we had, even if we had. So I guess I just want to caution that that caution. And I believe that's the end of this talk. So thank you very much for listening. Yes?
Trick question for you.
Okay.
Science doesn't have a final answers. How about theology?
Well, I have another talk that I give on that purpose, or on that question, purposely. But I would say that theology, it depends on what you're talking about.
Let me give you some examples.
Okay.
Divorce. You don't have to answer.
Okay.
Women in leadership. Mm-hmm. Sexual orientation. Mm-hmm. Drinking and dancing. Mm-hmm. What's the Bible have to say, and where has theology writ large? Our theology has changed. Mm-hmm. You have suggested that it's cast in stone. I would suggest that it has changed, certainly not as much as our science has changed in the last century, but I think you've made a false dichotomy between the permanence of theology and the permanence of science. Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you said that, because I'm not suggesting that theology is cast in stone. Certainly you can't read Tertullian or read anyone now and think that there has been no change. So, yeah, I definitely would agree that things have changed in theology. So I would distinguish between that the first order encounter of being transformed, and that's really what I'm looking back to. I'm looking back to our encounter with Christ, both in history but also individually. And say that that's something we cannot get behind. And yet that's something that has come around the corner and been revealed. But of course, these conversations about Scripture, these conversations about how we live the faith is an ongoing thing. Scripture did not come to us in a vacuum without a community back then. It shouldn't be read in a vacuum now. It certainly shouldn't be read without the Holy Spirit. It didn't come to us without the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, I definitely agree that there is progression there and perhaps regression at times. But when I talk about that, those two orders of knowledge where science can only ever approach this provision and theology has kind of an edge, I'm really only speaking about that kind of bare starting point where we've been encountered in Christ Jesus, both in history and in our own lives. So yeah, thank you for asking that. I wouldn't want to go on the internet sounding otherwise. Others, yes?
Can you give an example of positive relationship where one influences the other?
Positive? Well, yeah, certainly. So here, the Alexandrian Christians, this, Thomas Torrance talks about John of Philoponos and talks about how in some of the Greek thought that precedes the scientific revolution by 1,000 years or so, the very idea of contingency, the very idea that history could change, that something new could enter into history, was very much tied up with their understanding of the incarnation. And that before then, you kind of think, well, maybe history just repeats itself, maybe there's just ongoing cycles, maybe a static kind of universe, static reality. But if God really has entered in, well, all bets are off. Now we have to go investigate, because we never could have reasoned our way to Jesus. And so Thomas Torrance gets a lot of mileage out of that. He also talks about James Clerk Maxwell, who, reflecting on God's uncreated light versus created light, actually played in very, very directly into how he went about his discoveries. And so that's why I use the word imagination or inspiration here, because you don't want to say it's like he found something in the Bible that, force equals mass times acceleration, Newton is just like, oh yeah, there it is. But it's somewhere between that and nothing at all. But you have to be very careful about it. So that's why I, would say be very cautious about your assumptions when you're relating them. Sometimes it can be very fruitful. So, but in terms of positive going the other way, so what can science do for the religion? I think it's possible that science can alert us to genre when we're misreading the genre of a text. But it's not so much that science comes along and just bulldozes and tells you you're reading it wrong, because maybe the science is wrong, right? But it alerts you to an opportunity to do both your science and your theology better. And I wouldn't want to be heard as saying, yeah, it's always the theology that has to change. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is the theology or the hermeneutics that has to change. But sometimes, at least in theory, it's going to be science that's wrong and has to change. I would say that's certainly the case in a lot of pop culture wisdom and morality. Sometimes that's the thing that has to budge. But it can at least alert us to, oh, okay, well, let's go back to Scripture and see what it really says on this or that. And so, yeah, there are sometimes when human wisdom does have to nudge over. I don't have a good example where science still had to change, but I would put that down as a definite possibility. And I think it'd be irresponsible to proceed as if that weren't a possibility. So does that help? Okay. Can I go some distance? I filled the air with words anyway. Go ahead.
Two comments. One is Francis Collins gave a great example last night in his own talk about how theology or Christian values affect the separation between genomic and germline. That was a great example that you're trying to draw there. I would like to ask about we have in the past the heliocentric theory of Earth going around the sun helped us to understand something simple in Scripture, like from the rising of the sun to its going down, right? Helped us understand what that really meant. The sun doesn't actually rise and go down, it's the other way around, more or less. You have two models of how we could understand that. That the science comes along and says, no, that's not actually what happens. Or your preferred model, which was the two lines together. Mm-hmm. How do you separate between those two models of science coming along and correcting things? What would you... It seems like the science came along in about 1600 and kind of scolded Scripture for doing it the wrong way.
Well, I mean, I'm not an expert on that history. I do know that, like, when you have... Like, in my longer version of the talk, I have Martin Luther rejecting Copernicus.
Yeah, right.
But we have to remember that Martin Luther was speaking before, actually, a lot of the stuff was really verified with telescopes. Mm-hmm.
So how should that have been handled?
I think everyone should have become Christians and treated each other with brotherly love and gone and investigated the universe together. I can't prescribe how things might have gone differently, and certainly we know both from our scriptures and from history that sometimes things come about in very, some pictures get painted with very dark colors, and it's not for me to say that God could have had history run differently, but going forward, with evolution, I would never have accepted evolution if it was a bulldoze situation. If I hadn't, from people like John Walton and others, seen, okay, I don't think the scripture's trying to make this kind of a claim for itself. If I hadn't been able to make that move, then I would have been just a very confused and conflicted person, because I would still speak as someone transformed by Christ, and that wouldn't just go away. That evidence is not dependent on something else. I speak downstream from that, but then I would also have this weird cognitive dissonance thing going on. And then there's the question, well, how much cognitive dissonance does it take to overthrow what I just described with Christ? Well, if Christianity is true, then that's an impossible possibility. So it's sort of a...
But didn't Darwin more or less force us, to use your word, bulldoze us, force us to reconsider Genesis 1?
I think that, if we're talking autobiographically, certainly some people felt that way. Certainly some people feel that way today, regardless of, how Biologos would present its view. Some people still feel that that's what's being said, right? But someone like if you read John Walton, he's very big on, no, we're going to the scripture first. We want to hear it on its own. And I read that and I think, well,
that's nice of him. But
it's nice to say.
This is 2018. I mean,
so we've been prompted.
Can he put himself back into 1825 and say that? No, he can't.
I think it should be a thought of as a prompting. A prompting to you sense the tension. And then you go through and you do it. But what has actually happened, what could it have happened better? Who's to say, right? I know that what I would want to recommend to somebody struggling with attention is do both of these things better. Look into both better. Don't assume that one trumps the other. But same on the other side. Same on someone who's, I actually know a flat earther person, personally in my hometown. And for him, he is the extreme there, where he says, There's the Bible, and then everything else is profane. So for him, he just rejects. He's like, no, the Bible teaches the flat earth, and whatever. The rest is profane. The rest is the wisdom of man. And so for him, I'd like to say, no, this is a chance to do both better. And so I want to say it to both ends.
Well, our time for the session is already a little bit over. I'm sure Mark will
stay
here and dialogue for a long time, but I want to thank him.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate it.